Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, good morning and welcome to Redeemer. It's great to have you with us. If you want to follow along with me, you can do so by turning in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 9 through 19. I didn't hurt my calf again, but I am suffering through some vertigo. And so yesterday my son was directly upside down, and today's a little bit right side up. And so y'all aren't upside down quite yet. So I thought I would just sort of sit so that nobody has to catch me when I fall. But it is good to have you with us this morning. We're really glad you're here because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time. For instance, you could be at home eating all those leftovers. You could be up in the attic pulling down, you know, the Christmas tree and all the Christmas decorations. Or you could be scouring the internet for all those Black Friday, Cyber Monday deals that you just can't wait to get your hands on. But you're not doing any of those things this morning. You're here with us, and we're really glad you're here. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the power and the kindness of His salvation. And so I do want to thank you for joining us. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered in the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. We love to cheer on the Vols together. We love to, you know, decorate Christmas trees and do things like that together. But what we really love to do is gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, and to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University, Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the ends of the earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that this morning, we're going to conclude our series that we've been going through this semester entitled Questions God Asks. And I think this series has been an important series for us. All of us have questions. We all have questions about God. We have questions about our life and why it is the way it is. We have questions about the world in which we live. And God, in His kindness and His mercy, invites us to bring all those questions to Him. But it is also true that God has questions for us. And so this semester, what we've tried to do is look at these questions and try to be honest with God as we answer the questions that He has for us. And so this morning, we're looking at this question, do you love me? All right, do you love me? So with that in mind, let's look together at John chapter 21, verses 9 through 19. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful for this, your word. That you're a God who is not hidden, nor are you silent, but you are one who delights to reveal yourself to your people. And you've done so in your word, by your Holy Spirit. And ultimately, you've done so in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer now that as we attend unto you and your word this morning, that you, by your Spirit, and with your mercy, might attend unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little embarrassed to admit this to y'all, so don't tell anyone. But one of my guilty pleasures is Celine Dion. I just think Celine Dion is amazing. I mean, that Canadian voice is absolutely amazing. And so a long time ago, back in 1997, she came out with this song called "Let's Talk About Love." Right, and if you're a fan of Celine, or if you're a fan of this song, you probably listen to this song most mornings in the bath. Not that I do or anything, but it kind of goes like this. It goes, let's talk. I'm not going to do her the disfavor of singing it, but let's talk about love, right? Let's talk about us. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about trust. Let's talk about love. Right, let's talk about love, let's talk about us, let's talk about life, let's talk about trust, let's talk about love. Well, in our passage this morning, it seems to me that the resurrected Jesus comes to Peter, and in his own way, he says to Peter the very same thing. He says, "Let's talk about love, let's talk about us, let's talk about life, let's talk about trust, let's talk about love." And that's the conversation that I want us to have this morning. I think it's the conversation Jesus is inviting us to have when he says, "Do you love me?" Right? So let's talk about love. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about trust. Let's talk about love. Let's begin by talking about us. I want you to notice that Jesus comes to Peter, and three times he asks him in verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" This is an incredibly intimate, incredibly personal question. Do you love me? And he's saying, "Do you love me?" And by saying this, he's saying, "Let's talk about us." He's not saying, "Do your friends love me?" He's not saying, "Do your children love me?" He's not saying, "Does your spouse love me? Does your boss love me? Do your teachers love me? Does your nation love me?" He's saying, "Do you love me?" And three times he asks this question, and every time he asks the question, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And so if Jesus knows why, then why ask? Well, let me ask you a question. Why do you ask people that you love if they love you? I think we often ask because we never tire of hearing someone speak words of love towards us. And I think that when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He loves to hear us say, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Now, I want to pause here for a second, and I want to ask you a question. When you think about Jesus, do you love him? Like, do you really love him? Or do you just sort of think, yeah, he's probably true? Or, yeah, Christianity is probably the best way to think about life. Do you think, well, I mean, I go to church, I try to be good, I grew up believing these things. Are you like many Western cultural elites today who think that Jesus presents the best way to live in order society? Jesus is asking us a different question. Jesus is saying, do you love me? And I think this is important because what this is showing us is that the beginning and the end of Christianity is love. It's not about doing things for Jesus. It's not about liking the things of Jesus. It's not about culture. It's not about ethics. It's not about virtues. It is most fundamentally about loving Jesus. That's the question. Do you love me? Do you love me? And I think that this is an important question for us to come to grips with because, like Peter, I think most of us struggle to come to Jesus in love. Instead, we want to come to Jesus in our strength. And coming to Jesus with your strength is our greatest weakness. We think we need to come to Jesus to impress him, when Jesus is inviting us to come to him because we love him. And we see this beginning to work itself out in the details. I want you to notice that Jesus keeps calling Peter Simon, son of John. And this is a really big deal because by calling him Simon, son of John, he's reminding us of the very first time that Jesus and Peter met. And when they first met, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which in Aramaic and Greek means the rock. Jesus was the rock. He was the strong one. He was the foundation stone. And so when Peter begins his life with Jesus, he begins as this foundation stone. He begins thinking that he's the strong one. And you can imagine that Peter spends his whole in Christian life, his whole time with Jesus, trying to live up to his name. And not only that, when Peter thought about all the other disciples, all their other friends, he was pretty convinced that he was the strongest and the best in the bunch. You'll remember that Peter was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ. You'll remember that Peter was one of Jesus' three closest friends. You might even remember that at the Last Supper, Peter was convinced that he was the strongest of all of the disciples. So when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to leave them, and that they could not follow him, you might remember that Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." And when Jesus heard this, he looks at Peter and says, "Peter, I'm going to be betrayed by every one of you. Like, you're going to betray me, and every one of you is going to leave me." And Peter said, "Not me." Even though they, pointing at all the other disciples, even though they will all fall away, I will not. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. So when you think about this interaction for a second, Peter looks at all the other disciples and he sees himself as the bravest and as the strongest and the best. He really thought that he was above the rest of his friends. And this is why Jesus comes to Peter with this first question. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he's pointing at the very same disciples that he said he would be better than. And what he's saying is this: Peter, you spent your entire life comparing yourself to others. He's saying, you spent your whole time with me defining yourself by your strength, defining yourself by being more right, by being better, by being more committed than everyone else. And how did that play itself out for you? How did that go for you? Do you really love me more than all of these? And by doing this, Jesus is saying to him and saying to us, look, this Christian thing, it's not a competition. Christianity is not a competition. It's not about me versus you, who's going to be the best. It's not about us versus them. Here's the question: do you love me? Do you love me? And you know the way the story goes, I'm sure. After the Last Supper, Peter, the rock, began to crumble. And there they were. They were standing around this charcoal fire in a courtyard watching Jesus stand trial. And this servant girl comes up to Peter, and she asks, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "I'm not." A few minutes later, there they are standing around the fire, and these men come up to Peter, and they say, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter denied it, and he said, "I am not." A few minutes later, these other men, they come up, they're around the fire, and another asks, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it. So I want you to think about this. There they are, they're standing around this charcoal fire, and Peter is asked three times, "Do you know him?" And Peter said three times, "I do not know him." A few days later, the resurrected Jesus goes out to the beach where Peter and his friends are, and he starts a charcoal fire there on the beach. As they gather around this fire, once again, three times Peter is asked, but not this time, "Do you know him?" He says, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And I think that this is a huge moment, because Jesus doesn't come to him and say, "Peter, what were you thinking?" Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, like, "Why weren't you stronger?" Jesus doesn't come to say, "How are you going to make it up to me?" Instead, what he says is, "Do you love me?" And in doing this, he's doing this not to shame Peter, but he's doing this to try to reorient Peter. And he's saying, "Peter, you always thought that you could come to me in your strength, but I just wanted you to come to me in your love." And here's the problem with coming to Jesus in our strength. The reality is, we're not that strong. We're just not that strong. And so Jesus is trying to reorient Peter. And he's trying to reorient us. And just like to Peter, he's coming to us in all of our failure and all of our fear and all of our shame. And he's saying, "Look, I've always known that you're not as strong as you thought you were. And I want you to know that your strength and your success and realizing all of your potential and changing the world was never the point. I've only wanted you to love me." And I think that this is really what's behind most of our conflicts with Jesus. So much that we don't believe Jesus exists. And I think few of us, it's really about our intellectual issues. I think for many of us, it's just that we don't like him. And we don't like the things that he has to say. And we wish that he would say different things. And so Jesus is sort of kind of getting right at the point, and he's saying, "Look, do you love me? Like, do you love me?" That's the point. That's the real issue. And so what Jesus has been doing here is he's saying, let's talk about love, and in order to talk about love, we've got to talk about us. And then he moves on, and he says, okay, if we're going to talk about love, we're going to talk about us, let's now talk about life. And I want you to notice that life always flows out of love. You see this in verse 15? He says, do you love me? Feed my lambs. You see it again in verse 16. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. You see it in verse 17. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then in all this conversation about love, and you're saying you love me, he then says, verse 19, follow me. And so here's the point. We live out of that which we love. Right? Jesus is saying, if you love me, then you will love what I love. And what is it that Jesus loves? He loves his sheep. And so he says, tend them, feed them, care for them, love them in the way in which I love them. And so here's the deal. When you think about it, we talk about the things that we love. So you can think about it this way. When you fall in love with someone, all you want to do is be around with them, or all you want to do is talk about them. And then you bore your friends to death talking about this one that you now are in love with. And you're like, I mean, he just did the funniest thing. It was so funny. I wish he would have been there. He's so silly. You know, he's so nice. He's so kind. And did you see him in that turtleneck that he was wearing? It was amazing. Right? We talk about that which we love. Or if you've ever talked to me and you ask me how I'm doing, what you're going to hear me talk about is my children. You're going to hear me talk about my wife. You'll hear me talk about this church. You'll hear me talk about my e-bike because that's what I love. All right, and it's why when we gather together here in Urban University Knoxville, most of our conversations always drift towards the Vols, right? Because we love the Vols. And this is why Jesus says, do you love me? Right? If you love me, then you'll talk about me. And you'll feed my sheep, and you'll tend my sheep. You'll tell others about me, and you'll remind one another of the ways in which I love you. And then he goes on to say, it's not just that love fills our mouths, but love actually begins to direct our lives because we not only speak about that which we love, we do what we love. So I paint, and the reason I paint is because I love to paint. I spend my time and I spend my money on my wife and my children because I love them. Or you can think about it this way. Imagine there's a young man, and let's say he graduated from the University of Tennessee a few years ago, and that kid, he just loves the Vols. He loves everything about the Vols. And so he spent his Saturdays in the fall going to every home game and every away game that the Vols played. Now imagine, just hypothetically, that that kid got a new job and he had to leave Knoxville. And let's just say maybe he moved to Virginia. And there in Virginia, he meets, like this beautiful young woman who graduated from, Virginia Tech. And let's say he begins to fall in love with her. And now imagine what happens next football season, right? He has to now order his loves. Because he can either spend Saturdays in Neyland, or he can spend Saturdays with her. Now, not only that, imagine being that young man's father, and on the Saturday of the UT versus University of Georgia football game, he sends you a photo of himself and his new friend, and there he is wearing Virginia Tech hat, Virginia Tech jacket, in the Virginia Tech football stadium. What do you do with that? Like, other than ground him, what would you do? How do you understand this? Well, on one level, what you could say is this young man's been blinded by love, right? But in another way, what you could say is that his loves are actually being reoriented. And he's actually becoming like that which he loves. And this is why this question that Jesus is asking is so important. He's saying, do you love me? Because what you love is going to orient your life. You might remember that old band there called Mumford & Sons. And they sang this song, it went like this. In these bodies we will live, in these bodies we will die. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. Right? Where you invest your love, you invest your life. And I think that this is what makes Christianity unique. Christianity is most fundamentally about love. It's not about commands. It's not about obedience. It's not about works. It's not about success. It's not about being good. It's not about getting right. It's about love. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Christianity doesn't have laws or it doesn't have commands or it doesn't have obedience to some sort of ethical standards. What I'm saying is that we obey that which we love. And so until we love God, we will never really even desire to obey what he commands. So for instance, I would assume that most of us here struggle with loving money. And because we love money, we find it hard not to covet. And because we love money, we find it hard not to give it away and to be generous. Others of us, I think, really struggle loving ourselves and loving the freedom that we give ourselves. And therefore, the law of God always feels like a noose or it feels like a straitjacket that's sort of holding us back from being what we want to be. But when we begin to love God, it seems like his commands become something beautiful to us. Because when we love God, the commands of God become ways in which we learn how to love him. So you can think about it this way. When we love someone, we actually delight in doing whatever brings joy to the person that we love. So you can think back to the Virginia Tech story. When that young woman asked that young man to put on the Virginia Tech hat and the Virginia Tech coat and drive to Blacksburg and watch lowly Virginia Tech take on lowly NC State, it was not a duty. It was actually his delight. Or you can think about the great hymn writer, William Cowper, who wrote, "Love is constraining to obedience." Right, to see the law of Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child, and duty to choice. Or I think Jesus probably even said it the best in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And this is why Jesus is asking us if we love him. Because as one theologian says, what the heart most loves, the mind finds reasonable. And what the heart most loves, the emotions find valuable. And what the heart most loves, the will finds doable. Or as Selena Gomez sings, the heart wants what it wants. So what do you love? Money? Fame? Success? Safety? Family? Friends? Romance? Politics? Fun? Science? Technology? These are great things. And they are things that we ought to love. The solution isn't learning to love these things less. The solution is actually learning to love God more. And this is what Augustine said. He said the solution is the right ordering of your loves. Because in ordering everything, in ordering your money and your family and your safety and your love life and your future and your job towards Jesus, actually begins to teach you how to love everything else properly. All right, so we've talked about us. We've talked about life. So let's talk about trust. One of the things that seems true is that that which you love, you trust. So, for instance, if you love money, you love money because you trust that money's going to make you happy and money's going to provide for you. Or if you love technology, like you trust that technology is the thing that will actually save humanity. If you love your family, your friends, your community, you trust that they'll be there for you. If you love politics, you trust that if we just get the right person in office, then everything's going to be okay, we'll be productive, we'll be safe, we'll be economically provided for. But here's the deal, all these things have failed us. None of these things have ever delivered on all their promises. We have great friends, but we've all had friends that have betrayed us. Our families are wonderful, they're beautiful, and yet your children, they grow up, they leave you, and they no longer need you. Best friends that have always been there eventually get sick. Spouses who've always been there eventually get sick and they pass away. Politicians have never fulfilled on all their promises. The economy, it goes up and it goes down. And a thriving economy makes certain people rejoice and certain people really sad. And other different forms of economies make others rejoice and others sad. And Jesus is coming to us in a place where everything lets us down or doesn't fully fill us. And he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, you will actually trust me. And if you trust me, then you will follow me. Now this gets frightening. And this gets to be a really difficult teaching. Because I want you to notice where Jesus then leads Peter. As Peter follows Jesus, notice where he leads him, verse 18. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now I assume most of you know the tradition. The tradition teaches us that when Peter was old, he was actually stretched out on a cross, and he was crucified upside down. And I want you to notice the parenthetical statement. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, this is tough teaching. Because what he's saying is that Peter's death was meant to glorify God. Now, think about that. Being crucified like the one you love might bring glory to God himself. Now, let's be honest, that seems a little bit crazy to our modern minds. How is it that our suffering could bring glory to God? I want you to remember what Jesus is trying to teach Peter here. He's teaching us that we are to become like the one that we love. And if we love Jesus, then we will follow him in service to the very end, no matter what. Just as he served us to the very bitter end. He's teaching us that if we follow after him in love, we, like him, will feed the sheep and tend the sheep and care for the sheep and love the sheep all the way to the end. Even if God is most glorified in our death. You see, God was glorified in Peter's death because it was through his death that Peter was confirming to the world that to love Jesus is better than life itself. That to love Jesus is better than life itself. Well, how could that be the case? Well, it's the case because to be with the one you love is better than being apart from the one you love. And Peter had to learn this. He had to learn that the most important thing in life is not living. The most important thing is living with the one you love. And if that requires death, then so be it. And that's the testimony both of Peter, and it's the testimony of Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, you probably remember Paul thinking about death, thinking about life, and he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To be with the one we love is better than to be apart from him. Well, how can we be assured that this is the case? How can we be assured that, like all other things, Jesus won't betray us, he won't forsake us, he won't leave us? How can we be assured that he is worth putting our hope, our trust in? How can we be assured that he's worth following? Look at the table. That's the point of the table. The table is telling you and me, the point of the table is to say that the one that we betrayed, that the one we have failed, the one we struggle to love, is the one who actually loves you. The table is saying is, you want to know if Jesus loves me? You want to know if God loves me? Look at what I've done for you. I've given my body for you. I've given my blood for you. I've given everything for you. I've not held anything back from you. All that I have is now yours. And so come and let me feed you. And so week after week, he spreads this table for us to remind us that though he died, he is now risen. And he died because he loved us, and he was raised from the dead because he loves us, and he will come again because he loves us. And this one who loves us will then usher us. He makes this promise that he will usher us through death into life with him. And when we rise like he rose, we will feast with him at the table of his love. And so if you're wondering if God loves you, Jesus says, of course I love you. Look at this table. For you I have died. For you I have risen. And for you I will come again. All because I love you.